For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Job chapter 2, the book of Job chapter 2 this morning. We all, I think, are fairly familiar with the man of God named Job. The Bible says that Job was a just man. The Bible says of Job that he feared God and shunned evil. He eschewed evil, that he was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and hated evil. I mean, you couldn't have found a better man than Job. But yet Job found himself in a very difficult time of life. You know, just because we get saved doesn't mean our problems go away. But it does mean that we have someone that will help us through the valley of death when we face it. In Job chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, again there was a day. There had been an awful day in Job's life. The Bible says that day was like no other day. A great wind from the wilderness came through. Destroyed everything he had. And we'll refer to that in just a moment. But here's a day, it says, when the sons of God, speaking of the angels of God here, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And it's good to know that Satan is still restrained by God. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan doesn't care. He doesn't need a cause, but God does. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh. He'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So not only is he restrained, but he is restricted. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord in verse 7 and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd, a piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I want you to notice verse 8, where the Bible says that Job sat down among the ashes. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us today as we, Lord, try to comfort families and help people through valleys. And God, thank you that you give grace sufficient. And Lord, I thank you for those that are serving in junior church today and those that have worked in the bus ministry and those that are working security. And Lord, thank you for the nursery. Thank you for the good, clean, well-kept nursery that we have for babies. And I pray, God, that you'd bless those in the nursery and those who have babies there. And Lord, thank you for the children's church. Bless the preaching there today and help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice the Bible says of Job that he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Have you ever been there? If you've never been there, someday you probably will be. Job had come to the end of himself. I don't think he was very full of himself to start with. But his world was reduced to a pile of ashes. Job had nothing left. I mean, the truth is he had nothing left but God. And God was enough for Job. Back in chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. What a man of God. And said, naked came I. Now remember, Job had lost his family, 10 children. He had lost his fortune, which I think probably was the least of his worry. And now he loses his physical health. He is smitten from top to bottom with boils, and his life is reduced to nothing but a piece of broken pottery by which he's scraping the boils, trying to find some sense of comfort, and sitting in a pile of ashes, maybe rubbing those ashes upon those boils, trying to get some relief from his pain. But he worshiped. He said in verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Here's Job sitting in the ashes. There are times in life that our lives are reduced to a very simplistic existence. There are times that stuff doesn't mean a thing. And in fact, that ought to be all the time, but we know that we're attached to stuff, and there's stuff that's necessary to make it in life. But none of that stuff means anything. I mean, our lives are reduced, and there are times that we just draw a circle around ourselves, and we're sitting in a pile of ashes with a piece of broken pottery, and we're asking God why, but Lord, we're still worshiping you through it all. And that's where Job was. That's where Job was. And I think of what he's going through here. And then not only has he lost his family fortune and his fortune, but he's lost now his physical health as far as he's concerned. If you've ever had a boil, it's one of the most painful things you ever have. He was smitten from top to bottom with boils all over his body. And now his wife steps up in verse 9, and his wife said unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Why don't you just give up, Job?" But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Job said, "It's my turn now." Job said, "God's been good to us, and we've received a lot of good, but now why should we be spared?" And he said, "In all this did Job not sin with his lips." So he's lost all of this, and now notice his friends come for a visit. The Bible has different descriptions of his friends. Job called them miserable comforters. And really, they were. They were miserable comforters. They were physicians of no value. And they come to sit down in the ash heap with him. And we're pretty familiar. Most of the book of Job deals with their interaction with Job. In fact, they must have had a lot of Baptists in them because they had a lot of accusing tone. They said, "Job, surely you can't say that you're living for God with all of this happening. Surely there's some sin in your life." And they're probing and prodding and pricking him and trying to help, and trying to find his sin. And they didn't see the big beam in their own eye. We Baptists are pretty good at that. But notice here, it says he sat down among the ashes. There are those around us that are sitting in the ashes today. I mean, that's how they feel. They're sitting in the ashes. Their heads are hung low. Their hearts are broken. And they're sitting in the ashes. But I want to give you this morning, I think, five positive things that we can find from the friends of Job. We don't often do that. But I thought about Job's friends, and I read this passage this weekend as I thought of Brother Leedy's passing, and I thought of others in our church that are hurting. And I read this, and God gave me some thoughts about these friends of Job. And before we would launch into an attack upon them and their hardness of heart and all of that, they did do five things well, I think. I think there are five positive things we can take away from the friends of Job who came and visited Job while he was sitting in the ashes. Can I share them with you? Look in verse 11. The Bible says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came," the Bible says, "everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And look in verse 12, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that the grief was very great. You know, it's times like this when people are sitting in the ashes that the church has a great opportunity for ministry. I mean, one of the greatest opportunities for ministry is when people are in the ash heap. When people, they may not have lost their family, but they feel like they have. They may not have lost their friends, but they feel like they have. They may not have lost all their fortune, but they feel like they have. I mean, it doesn't mean anything. They may still have their physical health, but it may be waning. And many times these things are linked to the physical. But here comes the friends. And I want to give you five things. First of all, I want you to notice this. They did come. They came. I like that about Job's friends. You can say what they want to, but they did come. They came. Aren't you glad that Jesus came one day? And when we could not come to where he was, he came to us. And Job's friends come while he's alone. Job's friends come while he's in the ashes. Job's friends come. And notice in verse 11, it says, three friends, they heard of all this evil. They thought, man, Job is going through the valley. Job is facing a difficult trench. Job is going through a hard time. Job probably is very grief-stricken. And now here's Job sitting in the ash heap. They came, the Bible says. They came, everyone from his own place. They came. They came. They came. And I think if nothing else we can say of those friends of Job, they came. I think of Acts chapter 14, and I think it's verse 30, when outside of Lystra, Saul of Tarsus had been drug outside of Lystra, the Apostle Paul. They'd stoned him, and they drug him outside of the city and put him out there in a refuse heap. And it says, supposing him to be dead, they left him out there. But this is what I like about this. His friends, the other disciples, stood round about him. They stood round about him. He was in bad shape, man. I mean, he had survived a stoning. Some people believe that he actually died there, that God resurrected him. But nevertheless, he was in bad shape. And the Bible says his friends stood around about him. I kind of like to think that one of them probably had a sponge with some water, maybe touching his lips with it. They were all swelled up. I like to think another one of them may have had a blanket to cover him up. I think another one of them might have been patting him on the cheek and maybe shading him from the hot sun. I like to think that others were kneeling in the dirt praying and saying, Lord, we just can't say goodbye to Paul here. The church needs him. We need him. Lord, you need him. The world needs him. And thank God, God raised him up. But you know what? There were some friends standing around about him there. They came. They came. They came. You say, preacher, I just don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything. God knows. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But they came. That's what church is. Church is not just to come and warm a pew and thank God for those that are here today and come regularly and come faithfully. But we're to take the burden of Calvary and the glorious gospel and the balm in Gilead, which is the Lord Jesus, and take it to others who need help. Just so happened that Job knew the Lord. But you know what? There are a lot of folks sitting in ashes that don't know the Lord. And God may use those ashes and the pain to bring them to himself. God's always calling. I want you to notice, sitting in the ashes, his friends came. His friends came. Secondly, I want you to notice this. It says they came in verse 11, every one from his own place. Now, we understand what that's saying. They all came. They all had a place they lived. They all came from their place. But can I take that very strictly? Can I take that, lift it maybe just a bit out of context? But they all brought something from their experience when they came. They came, everyone, from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment. Notice this, they made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. They made this appointment together. They thought it through, they prayed it through, and they came. But secondly, they came, and they came with something they all had in common. You know, when we visit those in the ashes, when we visit those that are going through difficult times, many times we have much in common. We have the blessings of God in common, don't we? We have the blessings of God in common. That's what the church, when we come and we sit down with those in the ash heap, and we bear one another's burdens, and we pray with them, and we help them, and do what we can to help them through. We come because we have a shared burden. We have something in common. We have Jesus in common. That's what the church has in common. We have Jesus in common. And we come together with those blessings, but you know what else? We come from our place. We bring our burdens with us. We bring our blessings with us. We bring our, and here's what we need to remember, and this is what those three brothers, those three miserable comforters, what they needed to remember, they brought their bumps and they brought their bruises to the ash heap. We bring our bumps and bruises too. We all have bumps and bruises. And we come, I think, in a humble way to sit in the ash heap with a brother or sister in Christ, knowing, hey, friend, I've got my bumps, I've got my bruises, I'm just coming alongside to help. Amen. We have our backgrounds, we have our baggage. We are sinners saved by grace, and we come with our baggage, and we sit down in the ash heap. And so, and you know what? We may have a story to tell, or we may not have a story to tell. But we know we have a story to tell that Jesus saved us one day. They came, and they came with something in common. They had all of this in common. And this is what I like too. They not only did they come, and they shared something in common, but it says in verse 11, notice they came to comfort. They brought comfort. It says in verse 11 that they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Doesn't say they brought a tent. Doesn't say they brought food. Doesn't say they brought anything. They just came to sit in the ash heap. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with those that are weeping. Because you know what? There'll be a time we'll be weeping. There are times that we've been in the ash heap and others came, held our hand, wept with us. Now it's our time to weep with those that are weeping. And it's time to rejoice with them that are rejoicing. The wonderful thing about the ministry is, as a pastor, I get to see babies born. I get to see families put back together. I get to see marriages. I get to see baptisms and people being born again and all of that. Brother Butch, I was at the funeral home not too long ago, and I think I said to Ron Waybright, I said one thing about it. I said, everybody that comes through this door has got a broken heart. I'm thankful for the funeral directors we have in Jackson County. All of them know the Lord. All of them know the Lord. Great compassion. And the Bible says here that God used those three friends. They came with the right reason. They came with the right purpose. They came to comfort. They came to mourn. That's what compassion is, feeling others hurt in your heart. They came together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Where does a believer find our comfort? We find our comfort in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. It may not be all that you thought it was going to be. It may not be turning out the way you thought it should turn out. It may be that the Lord's late, you think. Mary and Martha said to the Lord, "Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. He's never late." And in verse 4, 2 Corinthians, "One who comforts us in all our tribulation." All of our tribulation. "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. As our sufferings abound, so does his comfort. He giveth more grace." As we suffer, God turns up the comfort gauge. He said, "I'm going to give them more comfort." More. How does he do that? He does that through the church. He does that through his Spirit. He does that through his word. He does that through experience. He does that through prayer. He does that, but he does do it. They came to comfort. Number three, they came to comfort. They came, they had some things in common, and they came to comfort. But I want you to notice this, they came with compassion. Look in verse 12, "And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept." We forget that about Job's friends. I think of Job's friends when I read further over in the book of Job. You know, I mean, I want to punch him in the mouth. But right now, he says in verse 12, "When they lifted up their eyes and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and they wept." They had compassion. "And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads, a sign of mourning toward heaven." The Bible says in the book of Jude, verse 22, it says, "And on some have compassion, making a difference." I think of all the ways we promote our church. I think of Facebook and every way. We've got internet, social media. We've got more ways to promote the gospel and all of that. But you know what the greatest promotion is? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing that's going to draw people to Christ himself is the compassion of the church. It says, "On some have compassion." And then it says, "Making a difference." Making a difference. Making a difference. Hey, we can raise a billboard on every corner in Jackson County. But I'll tell you something. Compassion will make a difference. Compassion will make a difference. Listen, the Levite and the priest walked by that fellow that was all beat up and bleeding, laying in the ditch. They had enough religion to sink Noah's ark. They had all kinds of religion. But it was the fellow that came by, the Samaritan, looked over there and saw him. They'd seen him, but they even looked upon him. But he went over in the ditch and did something about it. He showed compassion on him. I want you to notice the fifth thing they did well. They made a commitment. You know what they did? The best thing they did in verse 13, it says they sat down with him upon the ground. They sat down upon the ground. In the book of Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 4, Ezekiel remembers those that were taken in captivity. You know what Ezekiel says? He said, "I sat where they sat." I sat where they sat. I look across our congregation here, and I've been in the ER with many of you. I've been in the hospital with many of you. I've been to the funeral home with many of you. I've been in your homes. And I'll tell you what, as a pastor, I could not have been prouder that in crunch time, in the hardest days of your life, when you've been sitting in the ash heap, I've seen God's grace sufficient. And I could come in as pastor and I try to say comforting things and I try to remember verses and I try to read scripture and I try to give things. But the honest truth is you knew every bit of that before I came through the door. But the greatest thing they did, but I've seen great faith and I've seen great grace when you've sat in the ashes. You know why? I don't know why God allowed some of those things to happen, but I'll tell you this. Take your ash heap and sit down with someone else. Take your bypass surgery and encourage someone else. Encourage someone else. Take, Take your tragedy and encourage someone else. Take your testimony and encourage someone else. Take your difficulties, and some things are too personal. You can't share everything. I understand that. But just take your valley. Take your ashes. Take your ashes. And say, man, I've been right there. And don't one-up everybody. Don't tell all. But just be there. Just sit in the ashes with them. They made a commitment. You say, what kind of commitment? It took time, 7 days and 7 nights. They sat in the ashes. Said nothing. If they'd have gone home from right there, we wouldn't have the rest of the book of Job to write. The great thing about Job's life was that it was only a slice of his life. His life was not defined by these times, but it was refined. The book of Job lasts about 11 to 12 months. I want you to notice what it says in the very last chapter, all the way to the end. You don't have to turn there, but it says of Job in verse 16 of chapter 42, after this lived Job 140 years. After this, after the ash heap, after the great wind from the wilderness, after the loss of life, God gave it all back to him. But if God had not given it back to him, it says after this, Job lived. He lived after this terrible year. He lived 140 more years. After this, Job lived. And the Bible says he died in a good old age. He died in a good old age. He died living. They sat down with him upon the ground in the ashes 7 days, 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They made a commitment. Sometimes we don't know what to say, but you know what? We don't have to say anything. Let the Lord do a work. Let the Lord help. Let the Lord give grace. But let your life and your light shine when people are sitting in the ashes. Find some people in the ashes this week. Well, they deserve to be. No. You say, well, that guy over there, that homeless fella, you know, well, yeah, he's probably made a lot of mistakes. Probably sinned, carried on. Compassion makes a difference. Amen. Compassion makes a difference. Well, that fellow ought to be in jail. Well, maybe. Maybe not. Sit in the ashes with them. If nothing else, it'll give me and you a greater heart for those that are going through the valley. Find somebody in the ashes today. Find somebody in the ashes. Sit with them. Listen to them. Pray with them. Feel their pulse. Feel their heart. Ezekiel said, I sat where they sat. I sat where they sat. He took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. The greatest part of the book of Job, I think, is right here. Sitting in the ash heap. The Bible says, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job shaved his head. He fell down upon the ground. He probably had no strength left. But he worshiped. He worshiped. May the Lord help us.